I'm a little bit sad today. It's the end. I know, it's sad, isn't it? Some of you are rejoicing, but we are in Hebrews chapter 13. Can you believe it? We made it. We're wrapping up our series and considering Jesus this morning. And so if you have your Bibles, turn with me to Hebrews chapter 13. But as we get started this morning, I want to remind us of last week as we ended on this note in verse 28 and 29 of chapter 12, where the author of Hebrews says, "Therefore, let us be grateful. Let us be grateful. Let us have thanksgiving and gratitude in our hearts for receiving a kingdom that cannot be shaken." A kingdom that cannot be shaken. It's firmly, permanently established, the kingdom of God. And thus, let us offer to God acceptable worship with reverence and awe, for our God is a what? A consuming fire. He's a purifying fire. He's a consuming fire. He refines and purifies those who are in Christ to make us better, to make us the best version of ourselves as He created us, as He intended us to be, as sons and daughters of the living God. And that which is not, that does not stand up to His purifying fire, it's consumed and done away with. And so the author of Hebrews then kind of shifts gears in chapter 13 as he just wraps up this thought, this amazing thought of God being a consuming fire who's worthy of all of our praise. So what does that mean for us practically? What does that mean for us as we live life? And so the chapter 13 really kind of breaks down into two sections. I just love how God does this. Maybe I'm reading into it. Maybe I'm trying to put my own spin on it. But really, chapter 13 has to do with loving others and loving God. Does that sound familiar? But the first part of chapter 13 really deals with loving others, with this reality of who we are in Christ, with Jesus as our great high priest in the order of Melchizedek, Jesus who has permanently set up his and established his presence in the holy place and has invited us to come in and join with him. What does it look like in our spheres of relationship? And there are six specific things that the author of Hebrews points to. And he starts off that with this reality of who we are in Christ, he says in chapter 13, verse 1, he says, "Let brotherly love continue." The idea here is that with this reality of who we are as sons and daughters of the Most High, it means that we have a different relationship amongst each other. We're no longer strangers, but we are brothers and sisters in Christ because we are all God's kids if we have faith in Jesus. Amen? And so what the author of Hebrews is saying, he says, let brotherly love, let Philadelphia, the love of the brotherhood, continue. He's not saying, because again, he's addressing this audience that was dealing with the possibility of going back into Judaism. And there was this contention and there was this strife that was existing even among believers. And he said, you know what, guys? We need to let brotherly love, we need to let that love of one another continue and to continue to grow, to not stop. And it's this continuing action that we would constantly love one another, regardless of what we think of one another, because we're brothers and sisters in Christ. Amen? That's the point. Secondly, not only is we have the sphere of relationship of loving others amongst brothers and sisters in Christ, he goes on to verse 2, he says, do not neglect to show hospitality to what? Strangers. For thereby some have entertained angels unaware. The idea that one of the practical outflowings of this reality of who we are in Christ means that we have hospitality towards others, specifically strangers. And in this day, this was really important because as travelers would go around, the Super 8 or the Motel 6 wasn't exactly the most ideal place for respite. So as brothers and sisters in Christ would travel, especially as you had traveling evangelists, you had Paul and you had Silas, you had Barnabas, you had all of these believers and brothers in Christ as apostles, as church planners would go around, they were looking for places to stay. And so the author of Hebrews is saying, look, don't neglect to show hospitality to strangers. Open your home. Be hospitable. Because some of you have entertained angels unaware. And that's a reference back to Genesis chapter 18 and 19 where Abraham, where God shows up, where angels show up and Abraham invites them in and God gives this announcement of blessing to him. And again, when two angels went to visit his nephew Lot, remember that in Sodom and Gomorrah? The point is not that we would entertain angels. The point is that we are so hospitable and we are so open that we are willing to generously share with what God has provided for us. especially among brothers and sisters in Christ. And so as we have people come in, and there's been great hospitality in this church, has been evidenced over and over and over again. $4,100 raised for the Pregnancy Resource Center. Praise God for that. We can't stop thanking God enough for that. But that is a demonstration of your generosity, your willingness to give, showing hospitality through your giving. But even more than that, to open our homes and to welcome people in, people that we don't even know, people that we don't hang out with, but yet we're still brothers and sisters in Christ. It's so important to the work of God in this community. Not only do we have to have love towards the brethren and hospitality towards strangers, he goes on to say in verse 3, he says, "Remember those who are in prison, as though you are in prison with them, and those who are mistreated, since you are also in the body." And again, this goes back to the previous mention of the author of Hebrews regarding those that had been mistreated, who had been arrested, and who had been put into prison for their belief in Jesus. And because the prison system in those days, again, wasn't as glorious as it is today, if you can say prison is glorious, where, you know, you're provided for meals, you know, three meals a day, and you have a warm bed, and you have all of that stuff. Yeah, it's prison, but you're taken care of in that regard physically. Prison in the first century was not that way. When you were put into prison, you were on your own unless you were allowed to live in your own house like Paul was. And so the author of Hebrews is saying, look, for those of you who have experienced persecution for the sake of the name of Jesus Christ, who have been put into prison, those that are free, don't forget, don't neglect those who are prisoners, even to the point of where you're going to take upon yourself the shame and the reputation of those being in prison, because they need you. They need your hospitality. They need your care. So remember them as though you yourself were also imprisoned. It's kind of a different way of living than we currently do, isn't it? We live as though we're free, because we are free. We're free in Christ, and we live in probably the greatest country in the world. Amen? It's got its problems. Don't get me wrong. But we do. We have unparalleled freedom to worship freely, to go about, to do what we want to do. But with that, there comes incredible opportunity for us to get distracted and sidelined from what God's called us to do. Amen? When you're in prison, I've never been to prison, but I can imagine that when you're in prison, you only have one thought on your mind. What do you think that is? Getting out, right? Either getting out or I don't deserve to be here. See, there's a lot of focus when you're in prison, but outside, I mean, there's just so much, we have so many options, right? But we want to, as a result of Jesus going in and setting us free spiritually, that we are to show that same kind of hospitality, to be his hands and feet to those who are in prison. Fourth sphere of relationship, verse 4, chapter 13, he says, "Let marriage be held in honor among all, and let the marriage bed be undefiled, for God will judge the sexually immoral and adulterous." It's pretty clear cut, isn't it? There's no ambiguity in this passage, is there? But the idea that not only, as the author of Hebrews is talking about these practical ramifications of the reality of Christ as our high priest, as the reality of Christ's superiority, that it's going to have some natural implications in our most significant relationships. And there is no more significant relationship than the relationship between a husband and wife. Amen? And so the author of Hebrews is saying, look, let marriage be held in honor among who? All. Not just brothers and sisters in Christ, but everybody. The first century, marriage was sort of a contractual convenience. It really wasn't significant. People didn't necessarily get married because they loved one another. People got married because it was mutually beneficial. And so there was a lot of, depending on the school of rabbinical teaching that you are a part of, either the school of Hillel or the school of Shammai, which is a different, we won't go into depth of that. Some would say in that one school was more lenient, the other school was more stringent. And in terms of giving certificates of divorce and whatnot, you could divorce your wife for any reason in one particular school, even if she didn't cook your breakfast correctly. Seems pretty hardcore, doesn't it? So the author of Hebrews is saying, look, we need to let marriage be held in honor among all. We need to elevate it to its rightful place because God instituted marriage. Amen? And he says, let the marriage bed be undefiled. Don't pollute. Don't pollute. And this is powerful. Don't let it be defiled, porneos. For God will judge the porneos and the adulteress. The author of Hebrews is rightly elevating the marriage bed to its rightful place, its holy place, as a gift from God. And he's encouraging his readers, his audience, to say, let's keep marriage in the place of honor that it deserves, to not be defiled. So for those of you that are seeking to be divorced for the sake of convenience, stop. Love and cherish your wife. For those of you that are seeking to live together before you're married and consummate the marriage prior to being married, stop that as well. And also, don't pursue other partners, sexual partners, after you're married and be adulterous, because God will judge those. And God will judge those harshly, because the purity of the body, as our conscience has been cleared by Jesus, we'll see, so too our lives, our how we take care of our bodies should follow in holiness. Amen? Marriage is so critical. Fifthly, the author of Hebrews moves on to our relationship with our finances and our material possessions. Verse 5, he says, keep your life free from the love of money and be content with what you have. For he has said, I will never leave you nor forsake you. So we can confidently say, the Lord is my helper. I will not fear. What can man do to me? It's almost as though the author of Hebrews is writing to us today, isn't he? Keep yourself from the love of money. We know from 1 Timothy that the love of money is the root of what? All evil. It's not that money is the root of all evil. Money is actually good. Actually, money is amoral. It's neither good or bad. It's a tool. It's a resource. What's key about it is our love of it, right? That's what's being condemned. That's what's being judged. It says, so keep your life free from the love of money. Don't keep your life free from money, because we need money to buy and exchange and to conduct business in our economy. But it's when the need for money and the use of money becomes my love for it. And when we start getting into that mindset, that attitude, our focus shifts from loving God and trusting and being dependent upon Him, and now we're dependent and loving ourselves and our own ability to control our destiny. This is why we are to keep our life free from the love of money, because God has said, I will never what? I will never leave you nor forsake you. Be content. Be content means that we are confident, we are content in knowing who we are in Christ. And that ultimately that this life that we live in is only temporary. We live with an eternal perspective. We live with an eternal destiny. There's a future city, a better city that we're all working towards, that we're all striving towards. And this life is passing away. And so anything that we earn or accumulate in this life really is meaningless in the scope of eternity. Because God is not going to look at the balance of our checking account when we die. He's not going to look at our investment portfolio and go, you were good, so you can come in. You were bad, so you didn't handle your money well, so you have to stay out. No, God doesn't care about any of that stuff, other than, did you love me, or did you love the things of the world? So we need to rest confidently in God's provision, so we can confidently say, the Lord, who is my helper? The Lord. We need to be so free from the love of money that our focus, our affection is completely on the Lord, so that we acknowledge, even if we have lots of money, even if we've done well financially, even if our portfolios have performed well, it's not anything that we've done, it's God's provision and blessing on our life. Amen? The Lord is our helper. I will not fear. What can man do to me? I like how Job says, the Lord gives and the Lord what? He takes away. Whatever God decides to do, blessed be the name of the Lord. Sixthly, the author of Hebrews mentions former mentors. He says, remember your leaders, those who spoke to you the word of God. Consider the outcome of their way of life and imitate their faith. The author of Hebrews is reminding his audience of their former leaders, probably the first generation of believers who had come to faith in Christ, who had invested themselves in the lives of this generation or the following subsequent generation, and they had passed away. And the author of Hebrews is saying, remember them. Don't forget those who poured into you. We have a legacy of faith that has been passed down. Same is true here at this church, amen? We have a legacy. We have those that years ago decided that God was impressing upon them to plant this church. And they obediently said, okay, what does this look like? And they started meeting together as families in a home. And then it grew from there, and God blessed them, and it grew from there. And so we are the result of the faithfulness of previous generations, amen? And so the author of Hebrews is saying, remember them, don't forget them. Consider the outcome, consider how they lived their lives in faithfulness and obedience to God, and likewise imitate their faith. In the same way as our predecessors, as our former generations, those who've come before us, invested themselves in the life of the church to be obedient to God's call, so too we are to be obedient to God's call now and to breathe life into future generations. Amen? Why? Because verse 8, chapter 13, Jesus Christ is, say it with me, he's the same yesterday and today and forever. Jesus is the same yesterday, today, and forever. This verse is amazing, and it's so thick, it's so rich, because it shows that Jesus Christ, he will never leave us, he will never forsake us, he doesn't change, he doesn't ebb and flow, he doesn't get upset, he doesn't get, he's even keeled, he is always the same, he is reliable, we can count on him, because he is the same yesterday, he's the same today, and he is the same in eternity. And so Jesus, who as we come to him, his sacrifice is good for all time. That means that there's the sacrifice of Christ, his shed blood on the cross for you and I can never be repeated. It never needs to be repeated or redone or improved upon because Jesus is the same. And we can have great confidence in Christ because he is unchanging. That is such an incredible reality. As we seek to live out this life of faith, of loving others, we have fixed for us Jesus as our example, as we consider Jesus and how to love others as Jesus loved others. The author of Hebrews then shifts from the horizontal focus of the practical reality of loving God, of loving others, to now vertically loving God in Hebrews chapter 13, verses 9 through 17. And we start off with verse 8. Because just as Jesus is the same yesterday, today, and forever, as it relates to how we love others, it's also it relates to how we love God. Because it is only through Jesus that we can come to the Father. Amen? It is only through Christ. You and I, in our own strength, in our own merit, and our own ability, cannot please God. No matter how hard we try, no matter how good we think we are, our best day, our best righteousness is nothing more than filthy, dirty rags. That's a hard word, isn't it? Because some of us think we're pretty good. But we think we're something. When God looks at us, he looks at the sin in our lives, the corruption of our heart, and he goes, yeah, not gonna cover it. So Jesus has come and stood in on our behalf, amen? Jesus is the same yesterday, today, and forever. And because of that, we can live our life the way that God has created us and called us to. And one of the first implications of loving God is in verse 9. He says, because of this reality of who Jesus Christ is, his unchangeableness, his permanence, his eternality, he says, verse 9, don't be led away by diverse and strange teachings, for it is good for the heart to be strengthened by grace, not by foods which have not benefited those devoted to them. We, verse 10, have an altar from which those who serve the tent have no right to eat, for the bodies of those animals whose blood is brought into the holy places by the high priest as a sacrifice for sin are burned outside the camp. So Jesus also suffered outside the gate in order to sanctify the people through his own blood. Therefore, let us go to him outside the camp and bear the reproach he endured. For here we have no lasting city, but we seek the city that is to come. Through him, through Jesus, the same yesterday, today, and forever, through him, let us then continually offer up a sacrifice of praise to God. That is the fruit of lips that acknowledge his name. Do not neglect to do good and to share what you have, for such sacrifices are pleasing to God. Obey your leaders and submit to them, for they are keeping watch over your souls as those who will give an account. Let them do this with joy and not with groaning, for that would be of no advantage to you. Pray for us, for we are sure that we have a clear conscience, desiring to act honorably in all things. I urge you all the more earnestly to do this in order that I may be restored to you sooner. See, the author of Hebrews, is as he's talking about the reality of who Jesus is, because Jesus never changes, we should never stray from him. We should never go back to the old ways of Judaism. Remember, that's been the author's argument all along. as he's encouraged his readers to not stray, to not lose their mooring from the reality and the centrality of Christ. And so he's going back into this Old Testament cult illusion of the sacrificial system as those who were tempting the believers to go back. And one of the specific teachings that the author of Hebrews mentions is the idea of what is good kosher. So in Judaism, you know, eating kosher foods was of utmost importance, keeping strict dietary laws. And so the author of Hebrews is saying, don't be led away by these strange and diverse teachings of dietary laws, for it's good for the heart to be strengthened by what? Grace, not by food. The author of Hebrews says, it doesn't matter what you eat, what you put into your body that will make you pure. What matters is that your conscience has been cleared and forgiven and cleaned by Jesus Christ. Amen? Food is of no consequence. Who we are in Christ is of utmost consequence. And one of the threats of Judaism, what they would call Judaizers, is that they were, as the gospel was spread, the Judaizers would follow, and they would try to convince these new Christians, these immature Christians, these new followers of Christ, that they had to still keep the law of Judaism. Yes, Jesus could be Messiah, but you still had to keep kosher, you still had to keep Shabbat, and you still had to be circumcised. If you didn't do those things, then you really weren't a follower of Jesus. And the author of Hebrews and Paul are saying, no. None of that stuff matters. Because Jesus is the same yesterday, today, and forever. Amen? What makes us acceptable for God is Jesus. And that's where he says in verse 10, we have an altar from which those who serve the tent, again, referring back to that Old Testament tabernacle in the wilderness, the Old Testament sacrificial system, we have an altar which is Christ, by which those who still serve the tent, they don't have a right to enter in to God's presence apart from Jesus. And so the author of Hebrews is making this connection that Jesus himself suffered outside the gate. Where was Jesus? Jesus was crucified on the cross outside the city so that all could see it. Part of that is because Jesus is a savior for all people, not just the Jews. Amen? See, God has a plan for all people, not just a specific group of people. And so Jesus, as he suffered outside the gate in order to sanctify the people through his own blood, therefore let us go to him. Let's go to him outside the camp and bear the reproach, bear the ridicule, the shame that he endured. And the idea is that the author of Hebrews is encouraging and reminding his readers that, look, when we really keep Christ at the center of our lives, we're going to endure some hardship. There's going to be some ridicule. There's going to be some shame. The world's not going to like us. Amen? And the author of Hebrews is saying, we need to bear that reproach. Because the reality is, here we don't have a lasting city. This world is passing away, but we are fixed on that which is to come. So through him, through Jesus, and his perfect acceptable sacrifice that he gave on our behalf, let us continually offer up a sacrifice of praise to God. That is the fruit of lips that, what? Acknowledge his name. Do you believe that Jesus is the Son of God? Do you believe that Jesus saved, that he died and was buried and rose again on the third day according to the scriptures? Do you believe that Jesus is coming again? That is the fruit of the lips that acknowledge his name. We acknowledge the name of Jesus. Which leads us to, Jesus makes us acceptable to God. And then there are two very practical sacrifices that the author of Hebrews mentions in verse 16. He says, brothers and sisters, don't neglect to what? To do good and to share what you have. For such sacrifices are pleasing to God. And by sharing, by being hospitable, right? It's not just for those that have the gift of hospitality. Sorry. If you have the gift of hospitality, that's great. But if you don't, we're still to be hospitable. What it indicates to God is that our hearts have been transformed, that our perspectives have been changed. We're no longer relying on ourselves, but rather we're relying on his help and his ability to provide. You see what a monumental shift that is for us in our culture and how challenging that is in our culture? And then he goes on and he kind of wraps up this thought with this, seems sort of independent of everything else, but in verse 17 he says, respect and obey your leaders. But notice this, he says, obey your leaders and submit to them, for they're keeping watch over your soul as those who will give an account. And I love this qualification that the author of Hebrews, he says, let them do this with what? Joy and not groaning. for that would be of no advantage to you, right? So a lot of this has to do with the leader, has to do with actually our own attitudes. Like, am I going to choose joy or am I going to lament the fact that God has called me to this amazing position? But yet, you have a part to play too, that as we seek the Lord together, as we keep our eyes fixed on Him, it is, while it's painful at times, because life is hard, amen? And if we are enduring the reproach that Jesus experienced, if we're being ridiculed, I love how John says it in his first letter. He says, don't worry about the world because the world hated me first, right? Don't worry that the world hates you because it hated me first. That's great encouraging news for believers in Jesus, right? Yeah, the world's going to hate you. Just, it's a reality. Get used to it. But as we go through and we experience that, let us do it with joy. Because otherwise, if we complain and we whine about it, there's no advantage. How do we become more like Jesus? How do we become the men and women that Jesus has called us to be by whining and complaining about it? When has whining and complaining ever got you anywhere? Honestly, when we whine and complain, I feel like our Heavenly Father is like, oh, stop it. You know, you have so much life in Christ. Embrace that. Focus on that. Because it's of no advantage. You're not going to move the ball down the field. You're not going to actually get any more strength to run the race that's set before you. And then the author of Hebrews kind of rounds us out with this imploring invitation. He says, pray for us. Brothers and sisters, Hebrews, pray for us. For we are sure that we have a clear conscience, desiring to act honorably in all things. Pray for us that our motives are pure. Pray for us that as we appeal to you, as we do the work that God has called us to, that we would do so honorably. And then verse 19, I urge you the more earnestly to do this in order that I may, and the author of Hebrews is appealing specifically for himself, that I might be restored to you the sooner. We don't understand, we don't know historically what was preventing the author of Hebrews from being with his congregation, but there was some obstacle. And so he was asking his congregation, pray for me because I want to be with you. You know, and that's so beautiful. And that's something that I would encourage. Pray for me. Pray for my family. Pray for Pastor Phil. Pray for Pastor Dave. Pray for all of us in leadership at the church. Because we love you. I love you. And I'm so grateful to be in this place with you. Verse 20. Now may the God of peace, who brought you again from the dead, our Lord Jesus, the great shepherd of the sheep, by the blood of the eternal covenant, equip you with everything good that you may do His will, working in us that which is pleasing in His sight through Jesus Christ, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen? Amen. See, the author of Hebrews reminds us again that it's about Jesus. It's God who is the God of Shalom, the God of peace, who brought again from the dead our dear Lord Jesus, who raised Jesus from the dead, who Jesus is the ultimate shepherd. And it's by His blood, that eternal covenant, right? That God would equip us. He would give us the tools that we need, the skills that we need with everything good so that we could do His will. See, God, because He's called us out of darkness into light, because God has called us to become His sons and His daughters, adopted through the blood of Jesus Christ, it's not like He's invited us into His family. He's not invited us into the throne room of grace and just said, all right, you're on your own. Now go figure it out. But rather, He is giving us everything that we need. Everything that we need so that we might do His will. Some of you need to know that and hear that this morning. Because you're struggling, you're wondering, where has God been? God, I don't feel God, I don't sense His presence. But God is giving you everything that you need that you might do His will, so that it would work in us that which is pleasing in His sight through who? Through who? Jesus Christ, to whom be glory forever and ever. That's why we've gone through this series, to consider Jesus, to keep our eyes fixed on Jesus, to align our hearts with Jesus' heart, to have our minds renewed and transformed and challenged, our spirits challenged to become more like Jesus, because He alone is worthy of the glory. Let us not lose sight of the reality and the centrality of Jesus as we go about our daily lives. Jesus should be present, because He is present, whether we acknowledge Him or not. But we should acknowledge His presence in every moment of every day, every situation. as we run the race that God has set before us, keeping our eyes on Jesus. Amen? Because He will work in us. He will work through us His will, that which is pleasing as we do good, as we share, as we're hospitable, as we keep our eyes on Jesus. And Jesus needs us. He wants us because we're His body to be His hands and feet. And not only do we have to work on the brokenness out there, but there's brokenness in here. There is brokenness in here. And so let's not pretend when we walk through the doors of this building that everything's okay. We all have issues. We all have areas that we need each other to just wrap our arms around one another, to love each other, to encourage one another, to pray for one another, to help share the burden that we are experiencing. And the good news is you don't have to do it alone. And so if you are doing it alone, you're doing it wrong. Because you're enduring a burden that Jesus says is not for you to bear. Tell a brother or sister about it. Bring people in that you trust to love you, to encourage you, to hold you accountable so that we can run this race together. Amen? So as we close this morning, as we close this series, now may the God of peace, who brought up from the dead the great shepherd of the sheep through the blood of the eternal covenant, even Jesus our Lord, equip you in every good thing to do His will, working in us that which is pleasing in His sight through Jesus Christ, to whom be the glory forever and ever. Amen? Amen. Amen.